of this epistle, Paul has already mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus Christ 11 times in 10 verses. Christ was to the Apostle Paul like honey in his mouth, like music in his ears, and joy in his heart. He wanted that to be the case with every one of the believers in the Corinthian church. Then they would have been relieved from the divisive attitudes that they had, and they would have been sanctified more and more, and Christ would have been the center of real unity in that congregation. So before he even gets to speaking about the trouble, he gives them the Lord Jesus Christ. The name, the person, the work, the gospel of Christ are very prominent in this epistle. If you go down to verse 23, you find Spurgeon's text for life. Paul declares in verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." We preach Christ crucified. He was always and he was ever lifting up the cross work and the holy cleansing blood of Christ's atonement. The name of Jesus Christ is sweet in every believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. The name of our Redeemer is both precious and prominent in this inspired letter to his people in Corinth. Now, there's quite a contrast between this little book of 1 Corinthians and the Old Testament book of Esther. You find the name of the Lord so prominent in 1 Corinthians. But you don't find it even once in the book of Esther. And the Jews in ancient times used to take the book of Esther and throw it onto the ground and then pick it up before they read it because it didn't have the Lord's name in it. But they did believe it was a part of the holy Word of God, but they were not happy about the fact it didn't have the Lord's name in it anywhere. In 1 Corinthians, we have a book full of Christ and the divine names. So this morning, we're going to look at just two verses. Verses 8 and 9. "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I have tried to take these two verses and see what they mean, and I have come up with a theme, and that is the final finish of believers is due to the faithful Father who brings us into full fellowship with His Son. So if you want F's, we have final finish, faithful Father, and full fellowship. So we're going to look at it this way. Verse 8 speaks of the final finish of believers. "Who shall confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." This speaks of the end. It speaks of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that speaks of finality. It speaks of how the believers in Corinth were going to finish. The Lord says, through Paul, that He would confirm His people unto the end, that they would be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that something? Those four words in verse 8 we're going to look at in particular. Confirm, end, blameless, and then that term, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does confirm mean? Confirm means to make or to render steadfast. to preserve from falling and to keep us believing and obeying the truth. By the rich, free grace of God, those who by faith are waiting for Christ's second coming, verse 7 speaks of, will most certainly be held steadfast in that grace. Those who were waiting on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who would certainly be held steadfast in that grace. The one is the sure pledge of the other. And it's the guarantee of the future inheritance. Those who are in Christ are permanently established in and by His grace. But the important thing is to make sure you're in Christ. This wonderful confirmation that's spoken of in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end. This confirming is so that the believers are kept safe to the very end. The end. This is the second key word. What is the end? Well, the end is the end of the world. The end is when we come into our salvation in all of its totality, in all of its fullness, in all of its finality, in all of its completion. In the end. Are you living for the end? Or are you living for the present time? What a blessed assurance the believer in Christ can have. Christ is the one who keeps us from falling. Jude, verse 24. He is the one who seals us by His Spirit, so that our final finish is absolutely certain. He not only saves us, but He keeps us to the very end. Well, the poor Corinthian believers were weak, and they had suffered many falls. Now, it was a sad thing. Paul was going to have to address them about some very bad problems in the church there. But in spite of their falls, they would not totally fall away and finally fall away from God or from His grace. Here is supporting and persevering grace indeed. The believer in Christ is so confirmed in Him that he will be blameless in the day of Christ. Now that's interesting. Another word, blameless. That is, we will be declared by Christ unreprovable. We will not simply be acquitted. We will not even have a charge or an accusation brought against us. Now we're far from being beyond reproach. Even the Corinthian believers were about to have some grave charges leveled against them. Well, there's a day coming for every child of God when we must step into eternity at the end. What a wonderful thing it will be when our subjective experience, which is not what we wish it were in this life, but there's coming in the end. Our subjective experience of grace will then exactly and perfectly correspond to our objective standing that we have in Christ Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. Now we have our faults. We have our sins. We have our failings. We have our infirmities. And we blame ourselves, don't we? But Christ is our head. And we're justified by His righteousness. We're washed in His blood. And we're so considered in Him that we will be among the glorified church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In that day, we will not be blameless simply by justification and by an imputed righteousness. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm saying. I'm quoting one of the old writers in Switzerland in the 1800s. He said this, In that day we will not be blameless simply by justification and by imputed righteousness. But in that day, when we stand before Him, we will be blameless by a perfectly completed sanctification then. For we shall then be morally and spiritually like Him when we see Him as He is. So it'll not just be that we're just justified by an imputed righteousness anymore, but we'll be like Him. We'll be sanctified fully then. How wonderful that'll be. How glorious then are our privileges in grace. We are kept by Christ's power from our own corruptions. We are kept by Christ's power from Satan's temptations, so that we will stand without blame in that great day, as though we had never sinned. And we've sinned plenty, haven't we? That day in verse 8 is called the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a very important term. That's the same as that term in the Old Testament that occurs dozens and dozens of times, the day of the Lord. This is interesting because it's again an incidental proof of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day is said to be His in the New Testament. It was the Old Testament day of the Lord, which is the Hebrew word Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And this covenant-keeping God is said to be the same now as the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Christ is the same as the end in this 8th verse. It is the second advent, the last and the final coming of Christ. The Bible, by the way, only teaches two comings of Christ and not three. When we remember how great our guilt is, when we remember how great our dangers are from within us and the dangers that are outside of us in this wicked world, we know that nothing short of the righteousness of Christ Himself and the power of God could secure our preservation and presentation before the throne of God in eternity as being blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us all give God thanks for His most amazing grace. Isn't that something? We will not only be righteous in His sight, but we will be blameless. It will not even be brought against the people of God accusation. Though the question is asked by the apostle in Romans chapter 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Hallelujah. So we turn from the believer's final finish and we remember that this final finish is due to something. It's not due to us. We do praise God that He is working in us, that He is causing us to walk with Him. But our final finish, in the second place, is due to the faithful Father. For if you look at verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son. So, who is this? It is God the Father that has brought us into the fellowship, that has called us into the fellowship of His Son. So it's the faithfulness of the Heavenly Father. We need to stand back for a moment. This is one of the preacher's digressions. We need to stand back and consider what God is doing. God was about to give the Corinthians many stern rebukes. But before He does, He prepares them for it. He first tells them the great divine privileges and blessings that they have in the triune God and in His salvation. I think we can learn some things from this that will help us in our relationships with each other on the earth.
Can we not learn from the Lord's example before He gives the rebukes to the Corinthian believers? Before He comes down on these various issues, what does He do first? Well, He gives them encouraging words. And you know, before we have confrontations with others, before we even speak to others, we need to take this in mind. Sometimes we're very harsh in dealing with others. We hit them hard and we send them reeling and rolling back from us simply by our carnal powers. But let us learn from the gentleness of the Lord. What did the Lord do in these verses? We're going to see it a little more. He first congratulates these Corinthians about how He thanks God for them. He's always remembering them in His prayers. He goes down and He says, "You're enriched in utterance and knowledge. The testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. You don't come behind in any gifts. You're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And He goes on. He congratulates them. He encourages them. He commends them. He tenderly comforts them. And then, and only then, does He come out with the problem. The problems. The negatives. And the rebukes. Now that's a real lesson to me. Even in dealing with children, it's easy for us to you little sinner, what are you doing? I'm going to get you. It's so easy. He uses this method. Now, why? That's what He does. But why does He do it this way? He uses this method to keep us from despair and hopelessness. What do we feel like when somebody rebukes us? Well, I give up. I can't do anything right. It's impossible. I'll never be able to do anything right. I'm no good. I'll never be able to do any better. Well, where did that language come from? That's the words of the devil. The devil says that kind of thing to us. That's his language. That's his logic. Don't listen to the liar. When we must deliver bad news or a rebuke to someone, there are several things in it we need to remember. Number one, to prepare them for it. Number two, we can prepare them this way, but we can also execute it this way by using gentleness, patience, and kindness. Don't rush into the problem by boldness and hardness and hot words. Instead, let us remember the meekness and gentleness of Christ. After all, gentleness and meekness are fruits of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And they must be manifested and demonstrated in our daily living, even in the home. Well, the Father's faithfulness means that the Father has what He has promised, He's going to do it. What He has said, you can count on. He's going to fulfill everything He said. For the believer's encouragement, it is the Lord that marshals these arguments, these logical reasons to set before His people, lest His people feel like we're just giving up. I mean, we'll never be any better. It's hopeless. We might as well quit. Forget it. That's me done. I'm not ever going to try again. You know, that would be the way that we would respond if the Lord did not deal with us so gently. Since He has called His believing people to Christ, they shall not be disappointed. Faithful is He who called us to Christ, so He will most certainly finish His work. All right? I'll quote to you some of these verses. Philippians 1:6, "He which hath begun a good work in you." Has the Lord begun to work on you? He'll finish it till the day of Jesus Christ. Depend upon Him. What He says. It's God's purpose that we be sanctified, spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. In verse 24, he says, "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." What did he call us to? Sanctification. He's the one that's going to do it. He's going to see it all the way through. Okay? Romans 8 and verse 30. Romans 8 and verse 30. He says there, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." He uses the past tense there. It's not just a normal past tense. It's a very strong past tense in the Greek language, meaning that it's as good as done. If He has called you by His gospel, if His Spirit has done a saving work in applying to your heart the work of Christ on the cross, in the work that was done in your behalf, if He has called you, then you're going to be glorified. You're going to be glorified. It's as simple as that. In 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." This purpose, this calling, was all wrapped up together. So since He has called us, He's not going to forego His purpose. He's going to finish that purpose. All right. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance." He's not going to change His mind. He's called us to Christ. He's not going to throw us on the scrap heap somewhere after He's begun to work. When God effectually calls a soul to Christ, He will certainly complete His work in that soul all the way to heaven. Calling is always based on electing grace from eternity. Now, what is the evidence that we have been effectually called? If you've got calling, then you've got all the rest of the blessings. How do you know that you've been called to Christ, that you've really come to Him? Do you seriously endeavor after holiness of life? Do you have a desire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to grow in Him? Do you have a longing for deeper, sweeter, and fuller communion with Him? Then there's good evidence that you've been called effectually to the Savior. Have you been made new? There's good evidence. Is there enough evidence of God's saving grace in your life to convict you of being a Christian? Is there enough evidence that you could be convicted in a court of law for being a Christian? Well, we've noted that believers have a final finish because of the Father's faithfulness, who brings them into full fellowship with His Son. Verse 9. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So the faithful Father has brought us into full fellowship with His Son. Fellowship with Christ. Now what does that mean? It means communion with Him. It means participation in Him. Partaking of Him. Living in Him, being His friend, and having Him as our friend and close, intimate associate. This communion or enjoyment of Christ can only be experienced by first being in union with Him. Communion is always based on union. There is no real communion or fellowship with Christ without being united to Him. What is it that unites us to the Lord anyway? It is faith. He gives us faith. And we exercise that faith back to Him in return. And there is this union. There is this bonding by the gracious gift of faith. By being united by a saving faith. Being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom and fellowship of God's dear Son. So I ask you, have you been united by saving faith to Jesus Christ in His atoning death for you? Are you depending on His blood? Are you trusting in His righteousness alone to freely put your account right before God? Do you dare, my dear friends, to trust anything less than His work? Oh, I urge you, don't dare to trust anyone less than the Lord Himself. You'll be disappointed. Fellowship with Christ means also being a partaker of Him. Hebrews 3 and verse 14. Fellowship with Christ includes being conformed to Him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. We are predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. Those who are effectually called to Christ are intended and will certainly be conformed to the image of the Son. Fellowship with Christ is not simply the enjoyment of the public worship of Him. Now let's get this. Fellowship with Christ is not simply enjoying public worship, worshiping His name. Fellowship with Christ means that we enjoy private, personal, daily worship of Him, even when we're alone. You want to know what you're really like? Get alone with yourself. We never know what we are until we're left alone. When you're by yourself, what are your inclinations then? Does your heart cry out to Him with longing to enjoy Him? Well, full fellowship with the Son of God is what the Lord's talking about in this ninth verse. We've been called by a faithful Father into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Full fellowship with Christ is being a member of His mystical body. Being bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, spiritually, we know that we will be kept to the end, not only because our Father is faithful who called us, but because we are members of Christ's spiritual body. And can a part of Christ's spiritual body perish? No way. Fellowship with Christ is also friendship with Christ. He calls us His friends if we obey His commandments. John 15, 14. He has shown Himself to be our friend by laying down His life for His friends. John 15, 13. Greater love hath no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a blessing to be His friends. That's a part of fellowship with Him. As our friend, every day by His Spirit, He communicates His blessed influences of grace to us more and more. Is not this an argument for unity in the church? If we are indeed Christ's friends, we ought to be friends with one another. So that's what Paul is driving at here. Now, fellowship with Christ means also something else, and we don't want to forget this. Fellowship with Christ means fellowship in suffering. Paul speaks in Philippians 3:10, the fellowship of His sufferings. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. All of Christ's sufferings were because of sin. Not His own sin, but because of our sin. Christ bore our sins in His own body on the tree. Christ lived in a sinful, fallen world while He was down here with us. And we have to live in a sinful, fallen world. So we suffer because we live in a sinful, fallen world. We suffer as sinners in a sinful, fallen world. But you know, some of our sufferings come to us simply because we're Christians. If you're going to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer something for it. Here we are, as Christians, swimming upstream in a downstream world that's flowing down to hell. And finally, fellowship with Christ means that we share in His life. We shall enjoy not only life now, but we have eternal life. We shall enjoy the resurrection of the body. And we're already risen with Christ through the gospel of life-giving regeneration. We have been raised from spiritual death, and we will ere long be glorified together with Christ. All of these things are wrapped up in this full fellowship with Christ. Now we're going to conclude today. In concluding this message, I think that these two verses apply to us in several ways. What assurance should flood our souls because we've been brought to trust in Christ? This should really touch us. Do you enjoy assurance? We've been brought to trust in Christ, so God will confirm us blamelessly and safely to the end, to the very end of the world, because of the Father's faithfulness. He always keeps His Word and His promises. He will not allow His faithfulness to fail. Psalm 89, verse 33. He will not allow His faithfulness to fail. Secondly, I believe this applies to us because the Father has called us to Christ. He cannot go backwards. The process that He has begun cannot be reversed. If your heart and life have been changed, if you have indeed been impacted by the gospel, you will never be lost. So thirdly, be zealous then to maintain good works and a conscience void of offense. Titus 3:8. But let us ever look away in the fourth place. Let us look away from our weak, disappointing selves to Jesus Christ. We are assured of a good final finish because of the Father's faithfulness who has brought us into full fellowship with His Son. Fifthly, oh, to be like Paul, who could not get his eyes off of Christ ever since those scales had fallen there in the house of Ananias. His soul was so ravished by Christ that he had to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ 11 times in just 10 verses at the beginning of this book. Paul hung on the lovely name of Jesus Christ like a bee hanging on a sweet flower. As a bee draws from the flower that sweetness, that nectar, that bee becomes so heavy that he can hardly fly. And yet there's so much sweetness still that he must remain and draw more and more. So Paul dwelt on the very name of the Lord Jesus that way, like the bee hung to that sweet flower. And you know, if you and I knew as much of Christ as Paul did, we would love Him even as Paul did. So let us pray to the Lord that we would know our Savior better, that we would know Him more and more. It was Paul's cry, that I may know Him. And he wasn't a youngster when he wrote that. He had been on the road a long time, and yet he says, that I may know Him. I want to know Him in a deeper, richer, and fuller manner than I have known Him heretofore. I trust that the Lord will give us grace because He has said about Himself, the living God has said in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I trust that the Lord will bless His Word to all our hearts today.